Very happy to be with you this morning. It's interesting on Mondays when I come to the preaching school, because on Sundays I preach in Spanish, and I don't know really how it works. Only God knows how you go from Spanish to English, but I'll do the best I can. You start listening in Spanish, you'll know what happened. But I'm very happy to be here. I'm very happy that I was invited to preach this morning on a very important topic: why we are members of the Church of Christ. I still remember when my wife and I first began to ask questions. We grew up in the Catholic Church, and we started wondering that there must be a lot more than what we were learning in the Catholic Church. And so we started asking, and we found different people, friends of ours, that belonged to various denominational groups, and we were searching. But as we were asking, some relatives of ours that were members of the Church of Christ came to us and talked to us about the gospel, and talked to us about the Church of Christ. And even though there was a Church of Christ there in Donna, where we grew up, actually across the street from where I was in school, I never noticed it. I would pass right in front of it, and there was a sign there that said Church of Christ, and I just didn't notice it. And therefore, it wasn't until I was like 29 years old, which was many years later, I had already finished high school, I had been to college, and we had gotten married. And then is when we found out about the Church of Christ. So this is a very important topic. Why are we members of the Church of Christ? Very important question. We're members of the Church of Christ because it is scriptural in name. Sometimes when we drive through the streets of any city and we see all these different names that some of the buildings have, we should wonder, where did those names come from? How was it that people named those religious groups by different names? Did they have the authority? And when we study the scriptures, we find that they did not have the authority to name those religious groups by different names other than the Church of Christ. So this morning we're going to see in the scriptures why we are members of the Church of Christ. For many years, or through the years, there have been many who have put man-made names to the church with no biblical authority. Now, whether they did it intentionally or unintentionally, we cannot know. But one thing we do know is that they did put man-made names. Some people might think that we have the right to add and take away from the scriptures. And that's one of the reasons why I believe some did name those various religious groups by different names. They were under the belief that as long as God didn't prohibit it, then they could do it. But we're going to look at some of the passages, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, to see whether men have the right to add to the scriptures or take away from the scriptures. In the Old Testament, we go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1, and we read what Moses instructed Israel. We read, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them." Later, Moses wrote by inspiration in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it." When we go to the New Testament, we find the Apostle John in the book of Revelation saying the following, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. We go also to the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul wrote the following. The Apostle Paul established many of the congregations in Galatia, and he found out later that many of the Galatian brethren were apostatizing. They were departing from the gospel. And so he wrote in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So there we have several passages, both Old New Testament and New Testament, where we are instructed that we do not have the right either to add to the Scriptures or to take away from the Scriptures. God gave us all revelation that we need. From the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, we have all the information that we need to do God's will. God did not give us the liberty to think for Him. And even if we tried to think for God, we couldn't do it. We are so different in our thinking. The prophet Isaiah said that. There's a lot of difference the way God thinks, the way God looks at things, and the way we think, and the way we look at things. We, many times, whether intentionally or unintentionally, we kind of look at the outside. We look at the external, and God looks at the inside. When God told Samuel to go find a king that would replace King Saul, and he went to the house of Jesse, and as the sons of Jesse would come into the house, Samuel was thinking that that's the one that's going to replace King Saul. And it wasn't until God stopped Samuel and said, man looks at the appearance, but I look at the heart. God looks at things differently than we do. And so even if we wanted to, we could not think for God. He's way beyond our ability to think. So, what should the church be called? By what name should the church be called? If we were to ask the average person in the street, what are you religiously? I've seen this in the hospitals, and I'm sure you've seen this too. Sometimes people end up in the hospital because they're sick, very sick. And they ask them their names, and then they ask them their religious affiliation, or to what church do they go to? What are they? And some will say, I'm a Baptist. Some will say, I'm a Methodist. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Catholic. Or I'm a Christian. And many of these people say that, and they put in a little identification tag that they put in your hand, in your arm. But many of these people, actually, they don't go anywhere. And they'll even say, well, I'm a Catholic by name. They don't go. I'm a Baptist. By name, they don't actually go. But if you ask the average person, we did a study when I was in school in Lubbock. We did a study. It was a project, one assignment that we got from the instructors, like the students getting assignments from us. And the assignment was to go throughout the city of Lubbock and see how religious the city of Lubbock was. And just go all over the city and find out on Sunday, how many people actually attended worship services? And Lubbock at that time was known as a very religious city. And that was back in 1980. That's a long time ago. And in 1980, the city of Lubbock was 25% religious. 25% of the people in the city of Lubbock actually attended someplace, whatever place might have been, but only 25% of the people attended worship services. So there, it was easy to see even back then. Now it's worse. Now more people have departed from God and they don't go anywhere. But anyway, if we were to ask the average person, that's what they would say. They would say, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, I'm a Mormon, I'm a Catholic. But if you were to ask someone that studies the Scriptures and that knows the Scriptures, what are you? And he would say, I am a Christian. Because that's what we are, Christians. If we ask the average person on the street, what religious group are you associated with? They would say, again, a multiplicity of answers. Some would say, I belong to the Church of the Nazarene. That's where my house is, or not my house is, my house used to be where I grew up. There was a house right next to us, and then there was a church, the Church of Nazarene. And we used to go visit it. We didn't have to drive. We just walked. It was just one house away. And, sometimes we look for the easy way out, and so we just go. No problem. And we felt like we were doing right with God. Because we were going. But the reason we were going there was because it was real near. But it was called the Church of the Nazarene. And up to this day, I don't remember actually what they taught, but I did go several times. Anyway, the Church of the Nazarene, I belong to the Presbyterian Church, I belong to the Assemblies of God, or I belong to the Baptist Church. These are just a few of the answers that the average person will give. Now, I have read in different books, some have said, that in the United States, there are more than 500 different denominations. Others have said there are actually more than 5,000 different denominations. Where did all these denominations come from? And they go by different names. But one thing we do know, they didn't come from the Bible. Because the Bible only speaks of one church, and that was the Church of Christ. Names are important to God. Sometimes people have said that names are not important. You know, when you're about to have your first child or your second child, when you're starting your family, you're so excited. You know, first of all, you don't know if it's going to be a boy or a girl, and so that you're real excited about that. And then you're excited about what am I going to name him? You know. Well, if he's a son, I'm going to name him like me. You know, the father might say, I want to name him like me so he can carry my name and so on. If it's the mother, well, her name. Sometimes we say, well, you know, our names are not that pretty or however you want to say it about names. I want to name him some other name. You know, there's some names that are real interesting, interesting, you know. Or maybe we know singers or people that we admire greatly, and we say, I'm going to name my child that name. You know, many of the preaching families, preachers, would name their sons after some instructor or some director of preaching school. Brother Hardeman, his name is everywhere in the names of many of the children of those that were students of Brother Hardeman, and so on. And even though we might say names are not important, names are important. I met a man one time, and I asked him, I said, he told me his name. His name was Lupe. He was a Hispanic man. And I said, do you have any brothers and sisters? He says, yes, I have one brother and two sisters. And I said, what is your brother's name? He says, Lupe. I said, no, that's your name. He says, well, my brother, his name is Lupe too. And he had two sisters, and they were both married. And I said, well, how would you know when your parents were calling you? They said, oh, we knew. But two brothers that had the same name and two sisters that had the same name. Sometimes people are not very careful with the names, but names are important. And names are important to God. We see in the Old Testament, for instance, that the name of Abram was changed to Abraham. The name of Sarai was changed to Sarah. And the name of Jacob was changed to Israel. So names, we see in the Old Testament that they were important to God. In the New Testament, we see the case in Luke chapter 1 and verses 57 through 59, where Zacharias and Elizabeth were going to have a son. They knew they were going to have a son. Now, what name would that son have? The people that knew Zacharias and Elizabeth were encouraging them to name that son Zacharias, like the father, which it makes sense. But God said no. God said, you will name your son John. God said, John. When Joseph and Mary were going to have a son, God said, Jesus. And so we see that names are important to God. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, the Apostle Peter told us that salvation could not be found in any other name except in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is important, not Joseph Smith or any of the other founders of the various religious groups. The name is Jesus Christ. He's the one that came and died on the cross to save us and to make salvation possible for us. And so names are important. The prophet Isaiah prophesied to God's people in the Old Testament in Isaiah 65 and verse 15. You know, I don't like to be caught off guard, but sometimes I am. I've been preaching forever, I feel, but there are a lot of answers that I don't know. And any of you that are preachers know what I mean. Now, you can be preaching for many years and studying the scriptures, and you feel like you could answer almost any question, and then there comes somebody, they'll ask you a question, you don't know what to say. I was preaching in a gospel meeting in Clarksville, Texas, and one of the members, I was preaching to the English congregation, one of the members came to me, and he asked me, he said, "I have a biblical question." I said, "Sure," I felt pretty confident. He says, why were we called Christians? Where did that come from? Now, he already knew the answer. That's the thing I don't like with him. A person asks you a question, they already know the answer. But anyway, he was testing me. I didn't realize that until later because he started chuckling. And then he told me he actually knew the answer. But anyway, he was testing me and I failed. But anyway, the question was, why were we called Christians? And I said, because we were called Christians. And I said, well, that's not an answer, you know. I'm asking you why. And I said, well, I'll be honest, I really don't know. And he said, because he was prophesied from the Old Testament. And he was right. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 65 and verse 15, he says, "And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name." That was a prophecy in the Old Testament. Also, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 62 and verse 2, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." So we see from these passages that the name Christian was actually prophesied. Now, the prophet didn't say, "You shall be called Christians." But when we get to the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, and we read there how the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, we see the fulfillment of those prophecies. It's incredible how sometimes, you know, we see that the Bible answers the Bible. You know, we as preachers, if you're like me, you probably have a lot of books. And pretty good-sized libraries. Buying commentaries every time you see them, or you see like some of the books that are here, and some of you are going to just spend most of your money buying those books. And that's good. It's good for preachers to be good students and to be always learning, because that's necessary. But in the years that I've been preaching, and like I said, I feel like it's been forever, but it's only been 23 years, I have found myself that the Bible really... It's a commentary of the Bible. And not only that, the Bible is the best commentary. You want to understand a passage, really understand a passage, just study everything there is in the Bible in reference to that passage, and you'll understand the passage. God didn't give us a book that we were not going to be able to understand. God gave us a book that we would be able to understand. And so, this name, Christian, was actually prophesied. In addition, not only to the prophet Isaiah, some people say, well, that was in the Old Testament. We don't live under the Old Testament. We live under the New Testament. Where in the New Testament do we find passages that indicate that we can wear the name Christian? Well, in the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, Peter wrote to the brethren of the first century. And he said to them not to be ashamed of suffering as a Christian. Now let's think about that for a moment. It's because some people have written in commentaries or in writings of various passages of the Bible, and in referring to Christians being called, or disciples being called Christians, they say that was because that came from the enemies of the church who were insulting Christians, and they called them Christians. It was an insult. When the prophet Isaiah had already prophesied that it would come from the mouth of the Lord. And so if it were an insult, then why would Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, write in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16 to the Christians of the first century not to be ashamed of suffering as a Christian? We should not be embarrassed if people ever ask us, what are you? I'm a Christian. We should never be ashamed of saying that we're Christians or that we are members of the Church of Christ. On the contrary, we should be honored and privileged, like the Apostle Paul felt honored and privileged that he was given the opportunity to take the gospel to different places. He felt honored and privileged, and so should we. Because we are Christians, and because we are the only Christians. All the people, and it's sad, I understand it's sad. I see all these people from various denominational groups calling themselves Christians, and I know they're not. But I'm a nobody. It doesn't make any difference what I think, but what does matter is God says that. God is the one that says in His Word who the Christians are. I've always liked mathematics. And when I see things that are mathematical, I always see the possibilities, the probabilities, and all that. And I think about my wife and I and our daughters having obeyed the gospel and having become Christians. How it could have been otherwise. We could have become Baptists, or we could have become Pentecostals, or members of so many different denominational groups. But yet, we got to hear the gospel, and we became Christians. And so I feel like it's a privilege and an honor that because we're Christians, we're children of God. And we have so many benefits. Now, why man-made names are wrong? We say that man-made names are wrong, but why are they wrong? What makes man-made names wrong? What makes them wrong is that they were not decided on or based on the scriptures. That's what made them wrong. We need to go to the scriptures for any religious question or any religious matter that we have. We need to go to the scriptures. In the day of judgment, we're going to be judged by the scriptures. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus told some people, I have not come to judge you, but the words that I speak, they shall judge you in the latter days. We are actually going to be judged by the Word of God. Brother Owens was saying last night how we should study the Scriptures and be good students of the Bible. All of us, every member of the church, not only preachers and elders and deacons, but everyone should know the Scripture. We should be the best Bible students in the world. Why? Because in the day of judgment, the Scriptures are going to be used to judge us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We're going to be judged by the Scriptures. And so that's why man-made names are wrong, because those names are not found in the Scriptures. Now, some people get offended when a preacher stands before them and will speak against denominations. I'm not here trying to attack any denomination. I know that denominational people, they come together, they belong to those denominations with good purposes, good intentions. As far as I know, I have never heard of religious groups outside the Church of Christ that come together for evil purposes, let's say. At least I have not heard they coming together. They come, they believe in God, they believe in Christ, and they come together for good purposes, good intentions. And so when we speak and we say things that are negative about denominationalism, some people get offended. The Pharisees and some others that came to Jesus accusing the disciples, saying to Jesus, your disciples have transgressed the teachings of the elders by not washing their hands before eating. Jesus turns around and he says, thank you for pointing that out. No, Jesus said, you hypocrites. In vain do you honor me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You know, those people got offended. I mean, anyone would get offended if he was called a hypocrite. And so the disciples came to Jesus and said, they got offended. And Jesus didn't go after those people and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it that way. What he said was that every plant that the Father had not planted would be taken out, be uprooted. Sometimes what we have to say, it's like a doctor. Sometimes a doctor will know that the patient is actually a lot sicker than he thinks or she thinks. And the doctor has to make the decision, what should he say or how should he say it? If you were a doctor and your patient came to you thinking that they were just not feeling well, and in your examination you found out that that person was about to have a heart attack or had an aneurysm or had cancer, I think that would be difficult to say to that person. Or you knew, based on everything, that person had no remedy, probably maybe 2-3 weeks only of life. That would be difficult. But I think it would be necessary that you explain to those people what's going on. It's their life. They might need to make arrangements with the family and make preparations because their life's about to end. I know it's hard, but it's necessary. Some people, they're about to die, and the children come to them and say, well, Dad, Mom, what do you think we need? I don't want to hear about it. I want to hear about it. And they're dying. You got to deal with it. And that's physical life. What about our souls? What about the souls of the people? I'm going to speak about this later on this afternoon, about working amongst Hispanic in the United States. But in my calculations, I found that there are approximately 35 million Hispanics in the United States. And some preachers, Spanish preachers, did a survey, and they found that there are approximately 10,000 members in the United States. And I made some calculations because I had to take the children out that are not of accountable age. And my calculations ended with, out of every 1,750 people, one of them is a Christian. One out of every 1,750 people is a Christian. They need to be told. Because those 1,749 people are dying every day. And so some elders actually will tell their preachers, don't ever say anything against the denomination. We have friends that are denominational people. I have friends that are denominational people. But brothers and sisters, what is wrong is wrong. And we can't change that. The truth is the truth. We can't hide it. We can't cover it up. We got to say it. We have a responsibility not only to teach the truth, but to teach the whole truth. I mean, how would you like to be in court? You're being accused of some crime that you didn't commit. And then they bring in these witnesses that they know actually what happened, but they only say part of the truth and you end up in prison. You want witnesses in the courts to say the whole truth, and they're told you're to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Because a person's life depends on it. Well, we are to tell the truth and the whole truth because a person's soul depends on it. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32 that it is the truth that will set man free. Only the truth can do that. No denominational doctrine can do that. I'm not going to deny that some of what the denominational people teach is part of the truth, but part of the truth will not save anyone. Almost saved is not saved. When I went to college, I almost graduated. And I wanted to graduate so badly so I could wear a ring. That's one of the main reasons I went to college. But I didn't graduate, so I didn't deserve that ring. And when people ask me, well, did you graduate? Well, I almost graduated. Well, there's a difference between almost graduating and graduating. Almost being saved and being saved. And only the whole truth can save us completely and totally. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 26 to 27, He spoke to the elders of Ephesus and the city of Miletus. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And when the Apostle Paul would go out preaching the gospel and doing mission work, he would always preach all the counsel of God. And some of the things he had to say were not easy things. Some people got offended. He told the Galatians, "Have I made myself your enemy for telling you the truth?" You know, we should appreciate the truth. Sometimes we don't like to hear the truth because that means that we need to correct ourselves in some things. But when we're wrong, brethren, we're wrong. And sometimes when people say things that are true, instead of appreciating the truth, we get upset. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me. We don't want to hear the truth when it makes us uncomfortable. But the truth is necessary. Do we have the right to keep from preaching to the lost that man-made names are wrong? We don't have the right, even though some elders may tell preachers not to be speaking about the differences between denominational groups and the Church of Christ. But there are some differences. And those differences that exist are a matter of life and death. And I'm not talking about physical life and death, but spiritual life and death. But these elders in these congregations that keep their preachers from preaching the whole truth are not the first ones. In the days of the apostles, there were some that did not want the apostle Peter and the apostle John to be preaching about Jesus, to be preaching the gospel. In Acts 4, verse 17 and 18, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." And what did Peter and John say? "Oh, we're sorry, we'll stop." No, they didn't. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Acts 4, verse 19 and 20. Nobody was going to stop the apostles from preaching the whole truth. The Church of Christ. The word church in the Greek, if some of you don't know Greek, Brother Kidwell always kids with me and says that he doesn't know Greek, but he does. The Greek word for church is the word ekklesia. And we have some Greek scholars here. Ekklesia, and the word ekklesia meant the called out. They were called out from the world to serve God. They were called out by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. The word church in the Holy Scriptures, sometimes it's spoken of as the church universal, the church in a particular location, or the assembly of the saints in a particular place. When Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he was using the word church in a universal sense. When the Lord told the Apostle John to speak to the churches of Asia in Revelation 1:11, said, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. The Apostle John was not speaking of different denominations. The Apostle John, or the Lord, was telling John to speak to these churches of Christ in different geographical locations. That's all it was. Not different denominations. The church is not a denomination. When we refer to the Church of Christ, we are not giving it a denominational name, but rather a divine designation that indicates the relationship that the church has with Christ. The church belongs to Christ. Why? Because Christ is the one that died for the church. Why should it belong to anybody else? No one else died for the church, to make the church possible. And just because people call themselves churches of Christ, I've been noticing lately, I'll do it as quickly as I can, that in some places, what got my attention was that I always see the Spanish names of denominational groups, but some of them have begun to put, they have the denominational name, and under it have Iglesia de Cristo, Church of Christ. Well, I don't like that. Because they're not Church of Christ. And I know that because on the top of that name, they have their regular name. The Church of Christ, some people can put the Church of Christ, and some congregations throughout the land have outside a sign that says Church of Christ, but just having the sign doesn't make it so. Just because it says Church of Christ outside doesn't mean the Church of Christ is inside. As I was very young, and I've pretty much run out of time, when I was very young, I bought me a medical book. I started getting interested in medicine. And I was so interested in medicine that I started thinking about being a doctor. So I put in front of my book, Dr. Alfonso Macias Jr. And when people would visit my mom and they see that book, they say, I didn't know you had a son that was a doctor. Well, he's not. He just put that there. He said, just because you put something somewhere doesn't make it so. I put that I was a doctor. I've been a pretty good patient, but I'm not a doctor. And so, we are the Church of Christ. Why are we members of the Church of Christ? Because the Church of Christ is scriptural. And that's the only church that the New Testament speaks about, the Church of Christ. And it should be the Church of Christ because Christ died for it. God bless you all.